I'm ending the series. My husband, Pastor Ted, has preached through different lies. And so I'm speaking this morning on the lie that unity is not important. So if you see the sermon, the bulletin on your, it says unity is not important. Obviously, that is a lie. Everybody say, that is a lie. And unity is important. Turn to your neighbor and say, unity is important. So this will be the end of the series. Next week we start a new series. It is. We have been through some lies. Honestly, I feel like we could have shared, like, for the end of the year, we could have talked about lies that we believe. Things that we believe that are not true and that the Word of God says is true. Our culture, today's world, is trying so hard, I find, to spit out lies at our generation, at the young people, that you can be who you want to be instead of being created in the image of God. And so there's so many things that we have exposed. The one we said was church is not important, and church is important, and going to church and being faithfully committed to a community of believers is important. It's valuable. Pastor Ted started that message like 6 weeks ago, and then we talked on I failed too many times, and you've never failed too many times, that God can't use your story for his glory. If you look at the story of Samson, God has used Samson. Turn to your neighbor and say, he can use me. So there's things that's a lie, and the enemy will speak lies. Brother Norris spoke on the third week, God helps those who help themselves. That's not true. Your grandmother might have told you God helps those who help yourselves. And you can work hard. I believe in hard work, but obviously God is always working. And even when you walk through a valley of the shadow of death, God has not left you. And so God is still on your side, even during those bad times. And then we talked about what I do. Pastor Ted talked about what I do doesn't affect anyone. And I want to say to you and reiterate, whatever you do affects everyone. You take good care of your family. You watch your family. You grow them in the example of the Lord. Your kids are watching. My old pastor used to say it this way, what you do in the little, your kids will do in the excess. So you are faithful to the Lord and you serve the Lord. Your kids will do that 10 times the amount of what you do. But if you do the little things like get angry and mad and all those things, your kids are following your example, and the people and your community is following your example. And so we encourage you to watch what you're doing, to watch what those things that you do. And then last week, Pastor Ted talked about being worthless and having no value, and that the enemy will lie and say that you're not valuable, that you're not worthless, and yet God has paid a great price for your life. And you are somebody. God has created you significant, and so don't let the enemy lie to you anymore. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am worth something. I'm worth something this morning in Jesus' name. So, September 11th, where were you September 11th? It's one of the, you know, we sort of celebrated or memorialized that this past Wednesday. When you asked that question, probably everybody in the room can remember where you were on September 11th. I remember for me, I was a band director. I was teaching at Homa Junior High School, and the guy that was teaching with me was sort of a tech nerd. And so he had like the TVs playing, and he rushes into the band hall where I'm teaching, and he stops everything and says, the towers, you know, have just been shook. And I think we have a picture of that, and it was devastating. In fact, for so many years, they never even showed, right, pictures of the towers. And you just saw the horror. Never before and never again have we had an attack on American soil of such magnitude. And so this past Wednesday, we memorialized that and thought about that. And there's some young people in the room, believe it or not, who don't even know what September 11th is, don't even remember that day. But how many people remember that day and where you were, the exact location, right? It's just something that's ingrained in our brain almost. And you remember it. You remember the horror of that day and the things that happened and the firefighters and the paramedics that lost their life. And those things are like a part of now of our American history. But I'll never forget after September 11th. I was listening to K-Love, it's a good Christian station, and after K-Love, they said, you know, after September 11th, there was an incredible time for Americans. You never in your life, since I've been born, have seen so much unity anywhere that you turned. I remember we would the neighbors all came out of the houses. Remember, now everybody goes back in their house, and, you know, we turn on our TVs and stay with our family, but when September 11th, everybody just went outside. Everybody got an American flag, not to say I'm a Republican or a Democrat, merely just to say I'm an American. And these kind of things cannot happen on the soil of an American. And we're not going to be scared, and we're not going to be afraid of attack. It was the biggest, most unifying time for weeks. I remember we did an outreach, and we gave water to the streets. We would go to the streets, and it was somewhere on the west side. It was just a normal community, and everybody was out in their street. We hand water to them. Hey, can we pray for you? And everybody said yes, absolutely. Why? Because it was a unifying time in our country. It was a time that we got behind each other and we cared about our brothers and our sisters, not just in Christ, but we cared about our neighbor. We got to learn our neighbor's names. We hung out. We saw who they were. And since that time of such unity has come such a time of great disunity. We're living in one of the most, in my 40 plus years of living, we're living under the most disunified time our nation has ever seen, that I ever remember being a part of, where everyone is bitter and backbiting about something or something, and the enemy is lying, and our young people are growing up in a culture where it says it is okay to bully, it is okay to do these things because that's what we're doing, as we are living in disunity rather than living in unity. And I'm going to say it is a lie from the enemy. Unity is important. And God says unity is important. This is just not me and my philosophy. Whenever we established the United States of America and we said united we stand and divided we fall, that was a biblical principle. That is found in the Bible. And today we are going to look at why unity is important to the God that we serve. Look at Psalm 133. Are you there? You should be, because I talked about it like 10 minutes ago. And so Psalm 133, it says this, a song of ascents of David. So guess who wrote this psalm? Good, you're doing good. Okay, so even if you don't know anything, you're like, there, I got that. The one question she's going to ask, it's right there. David wrote the psalm. They don't know when. They have some suspicions. Scholars think of when he wrote this. Maybe when he was fighting off King Saul, or maybe whenever he was gathering his kids together and they didn't all have the same mama, and maybe he got them all together and said, hey, unity is important. Or maybe when his son Absalom is fighting against him, maybe he writes this psalm. But it's a beautiful scripture that is used in all of the churches all around the world since the time that he wrote it until now. It's only 3 verses. It's going to be incredible. Are you ready? It says, behold, everybody say, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Now, you might not know the correct definition of unity. Unity is not just us coming together. So I have a definition. We'll show it on the screen. Unity means this: not only quarreling unity and devouring one another, but delighting in each other with mutual endearment and promoting. Everybody say promoting. So a lot of times in our culture, we think unity is coming together. And that's half of what unity is. But unity is not just coming together as a different kind of people and saying, oh, look, we're unified. Unified is not just not quarreling or not arguing. Unity is actually promoting each other's welfare with mutual services. So when we're unified, it means that I am more concerned about you than I am about myself. That I am more concerned about the wholeness of the group rather than the individual stats that I'm making for my team. See, when a team plays unified, they win. When the offense is working with the defense, guess what? Those saints will win, my friends. And so whenever we come together, we have to say, am I promoting each other's welfare with mutual services? Am I thinking about my neighbor, not just the one that lives right next door to me, but the one that lives on the other side of town, the one that is in my workplace, the one that is with me, and my family and my friends? When am I promoting them? Am I thinking about them? And God says in Psalm 133, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell with promoting each other and looking after each other's welfare with mutual service. In verse 2, it says something sort of unique that we don't really completely understand because we no longer do this. It says, it is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collars of his robe. And so you say, okay, Tara, what does that mean? Whenever Aaron was anointed to be in the leadership, the Bible says they would pour oil. Now, the oil that they would pour was expensive. The oil that they poured was also holy as unto God. When we dwell in unity, we are acting as a holy people. Somebody say holy. Unity is holiness. In fact, we have another scripture. Unity is, it says in John 17, 20, verse 21. In John 17, in verse 20 and 21, we understand that unity is a holiness. It's an ointment. And here's Jesus' prayer. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Somebody say one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So whenever we look at the unity that comes, God says, even me and my Father are one. Jesus said it this way, I can do nothing outside of who? Out of the Father. I can't do nothing outside of the Father's will. So Jesus is praying for unity. He is praying for a connection. And he's saying, my prayer is that you will be unity. Unity is a holiness that comes into the Lord. It's like the oil that came from Aaron's beard. It's the oil. And it says unity is something that has a holiness about it. There's a something that's unique. There's something that's precious. When we come together as a different group of people from different places in our lives and say, okay, unity is holy. Somebody say holy. But unity, the oil that ran down Aaron's beard and ran down his robes, also came at a great cost. Unity comes at a great cost. It does. We're different people. I've been raised differently. You're different. We have different skin tones. We come from different classes. We come from different races. We come from different perspectives of life, if you would. And so unity is saying, I agree to let go of my way of thinking because it may not be the most correct way of thinking. I may have to look at things a little bit different than the way that I was taught or the way that I was brought up or those things that have been racist in my life. Those are not the way that God has it. We are not called to be a racist people. We are called to be a unified people. And we're to look at things through the lens of the love of God and say, okay, it doesn't matter where we're at or where we've come from. We're going to unify and not just say, oh, we're getting together and saying kumbaya. I'm going to promote the interests of somebody else. I'm going to say, hey, that person, I'm going to prefer them. I'm going to learn about them. I'm going to learn about their culture, their way of life. And I'm not going to make fun of it because it's different than mine. I'm going to actually celebrate it and say, wow, look at this. And so Ted and I are married. And unity, even in our marriage, comes at a cost. He has a table. If you'll bring the table, we have been married for 9 glorious years. Anybody who says they have like the best perfect marriage, they're lying. And you should know that that's not true, okay? So just being honest, we don't have the best perfect marriage. We have a good marriage. And so that's good, right? And so he's going to set up a table. For us, we have grown, we're different. Ted and I are like the most different people that you'll ever meet on the planet. And God always does that, right? You marry the person who's the least like you. And then as you get 9 years in, you're like, man, why did I, you know, what's the problem? So stop right there. He doesn't even know this is coming because he's going to be so excited about this illustration. And so you will. And so so we have two counters at our house for our bathroom. And so this is literally Ted's counter. Nothing. He has a sink in the middle, and it's beautiful, and it's clean, and it's precise, and every angle is correct, and it just looks wonderful. And he just looks at it and thinks how wonderful it is. And I'm just sort of like, this is so dumb. And so in my mind, because I don't say anything, because unity comes at a cost, and we've been married for 9 years. And so his problem, can you just dump the bag right on the table? Just this literally came from my house this morning, and this is how I do my counter at my house. And any ladies with me or men? Yes. Okay. And so, and he did that roughly because I knew he'd be so excited. And literally, this is everything that I need to get ready in the morning. And it's in an array of beautiful perfection so that I can just find, okay, there it is. That, you know, I need this or, oh, there it is. And so literally this is my counter and it infuriates Ted. It really gets underneath his skin. He gets so angry at me. And because of I am who I am, I'll do it just to infuriate you and get you angry. And so so he knows that. So he, in the fact that we're married and this is going to be for life, right? This is forever. And I'm not changing my ways because I don't care. And he's not changing his ways because I don't know why we have to have the cleanest counter in the world. There's no award for that, but go ahead. And so we have just chosen that we're not going to talk about each other's counter. And so he sits there. I know inside it hurts him and it makes like great pains to his heart, but I don't care. And so for him, unity is coming at a what? At a great cost. Can you agree?
Yes.
and so unity for him and for us inside of our marriage has come at a cost. There are some things that I am not going to gripe with him about. There are some things that I'm just leaving on the table. If he wants to do it that way, he can get to do it that way. I'm just going to shut this thing called a trap. I'm just going to shut it. And then he does the same for me. Thank you. High five. This probably stresses you out, huh? Okay, you can go sit down. And so I'm going to leave it here just to get to him underneath his nerves the whole sermon. And he wants to pick it up, all those people. But unity will come at a cost. It will have a cost to it. And we have preferred our marriage over our counter. And he can say whatever he wants. And we could get angry and we get upset and we can get mad. But we have decided that our marriage is more important than the way that our counter looks or whatever differences that we have. And we have many. And you might have many that have this same thing. But unity, you have to lay down your pride. You have to say, okay, I'm going to lay it down. Your right to be right. Is he right? Absolutely. But am I going to change? Absolutely not. And so I have no intention of changing, especially since I did this sermon. I'm staying. And so so here we see that there's a rightness and you have to lay down. He may be right. You have to lay down your needs so that all of us can become unified. And say, okay, that's the anointing that comes. Now, I don't know about you, but more than a clean tables, I want the anointing of God over my life. I want the anointing of God over my marriage, over my family, over our church. I want the anointing. I want the power of God. I want my kids to rise up and say, even though we are a very diverse family, that we will come together and say, this is our family. And no enemy in hell is going to attack us. Why? Because we're unified. We have an anointing that comes. We're unified. We're on the same team. We are playing against the enemy. We're not playing against each other. We are playing against the enemy. And the enemy is Satan. The enemy is not the person sitting next to you, my friend. The enemy is Satan, and he hates and kills and wants to destroy your life. So we're going to stay unified, even if it comes at a cost, because we know that there's an anointing, just like the anointing that anointed Aaron's beard. It's saying, it is worth it to lay down all of my junk. So why? So we can be united. So that we can stand unity together. Look at verse 3. It says it like this. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. Now, we have a picture, if you would show the picture of a mountain. Now, you might not have ever seen this mountain, but look how amazing mountains are. And what happens in the morning is those clouds will come through the mountain. That they will sort of anoint, if you would, the hills. And that water comes down in the form of a cloud, in the form of dew, and it makes those mountains green and luscious and beautiful. And they might not be green in front of you because it's a black and white picture, but we see the beauty of unity. We see that there's something beautiful when we stand together. There is something that the world looks at when Christians are different but unified. There's something that the world looks at and says, wow, it strengthens the church. It's not supposed to divide the church. It's really supposed to strengthen us. Ted and I, we were doing a funeral the other day, and we were with a pastor came up to us. They were 80 years old, both of them. And Pastor Ted, he was preaching at the funeral. They were attending because they knew someone in the crowd. And so they were there, and they came up to us, and they said, we just want to say a good job. And we were sort of dumbfounded. They just talked to Ted and they said, you just did a good job of telling people about Jesus and about the good news of Jesus Christ. And we said, where do you pastor? Do you know they pastor right up the street at Christ Baptist? 80 years old. Then his little wife comes up to me and I'm 40. We're both 40-ish and he's 39. And so we're both 40-ish. And they just come up and they encourage us and they just say, you doing a good job. Y'all keep on doing what you're doing. Keep on focusing on the kingdom. We never talked about church. We never talked about size. We never compared anything. We never said anything. All we did was lift up the name of Jesus. There's a beauty in that. Whenever we say, we're not competing. I'm not competing against another church or another congregation. All my job is to stand unified with the church of Jesus Christ, the capital C church, and say, hey, let's win some souls for Jesus. Let's say, hey, there's some differences. Sure. There's some differences within our congregation. Sure, but it's not worth harping on. Instead, let's come together and pursue each other and say, hey, this is worth it. It causes great beauty. How beautiful it is when brethren come together. How beautiful the Mount of Hermon is when the dew comes in the morning and makes all things beautiful. It's like unity that comes over us. Fractions and infighting, that's of the devil. Honing in on our differences, that's the enemy, instead of celebrating the Savior. But when the world would see a church united. See, that's what the world hasn't seen in the last 18 years. We haven't seen a church united, coming together. Do you know that the most segregated time in America is Sunday mornings? I'm going to say that again. The most segregated time in America is Sunday mornings because we go to our kind of church instead of going to the church. And there must be a great party in hell saying they're disunified. They don't come together. And just imagine if they would come together, it would be like the anointing off of Aaron's beard. And the enemy works hard to quit, make them disunified. It would be like the dew coming off the mountains like Mount Hermon. And how beautiful things would be if we would just come together and lay aside our differences, lay aside all of this junk and say, for the sake of the cause, for the sake of lifting up Jesus, though these things might infuriate you, for the sake of the cause, saying that, let's be unified together. Let's lift each other up. Let's prefer each other. Let's say that this is worth it. Look at the end of verse 3. It says, for there the Lord has commanded. Somebody say commanded. So you want the blessing of the Lord. You want your life to be prosperous. And you say, well, maybe I give more money to the church. Nope, God didn't say that. Hey, maybe I show up more. Nope, God didn't say that. If you want the commanded blessing of the Lord, look what it says. For there in unity, the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The blessing of the Lord is in the unity of the church. When we come together, you want the blessings? Be unified. You want anointing in your life? You want purpose and value for you and your family? Let's come together in unity. You want to make Jesus look beautiful to others? Be unified. You want the God of the angel armies to fight with you? Seek unity. Pursue unity. Strive for it at every turn. Say, I'm going to be unified. Kyle, will you come up and play? We're going to do something really different. If you're a visitor, just remember Pastor Ted preaches next week and he's normal. And his wife is not. I also didn't tell him about this one. But I was thinking, God, how are we going to do this? obviously you have come to a diversity in church. There's some differences here. I think that's beautiful. I think it's biblical. I think God has called us to seek unity. But even within the church, sometimes what happens is we know our people, the little group that we sit next to. And yet God is saying there's some differences. You may have a disunity that you were raised in because of a different skin color. Let's just be honest. And I would encourage you today to seek unity. Now, you can say, well, I go to a church with different colored people, so I'm great. But that's not seeking the interests of another person. That's just coming to a church with different colored people. You might need to have them over, cook a meal, find community. You might need to understand their stories. What? Why? Where do they come from? You might have to learn their culture, their hurts, their pains, and not just make fun of it. But you might have to ask the Lord to delight in it, the differences that we have, because we do. There are some differences in this body because of social class, because there's classes that we have been raised in through no fault of our own, just differences in the way that we do life. And you might have to seek unity and find good qualities in the different classes. You might have to say, wow, look at that. I never saw that. You might have to embrace the good things about it. You may have a disunity with the opposite sex because of something that has happened, a bitter root that you have allowed. And it's not like everybody's like that. It's just like maybe one person was like that. So you have said the whole opposite sex is like that. And today you might ask that the Lord to heal your heart, not make you bitter or angry, but to seek unity. You might have a disunity in your friendships, godly ones, not ones that are causing you bad. I say if a friendship's causing you bad, leave it. But if the one that was leading you towards good and leading you towards Christ, the enemy will get inside of godly friendships and cause them to disrupt. Why? Because he doesn't want the unity and the anointing comes that when you're praying together and seeking the welfare of somebody else. And so you might have to make those friendships right. You might have disunity in your marriage today. And we've been there. And we've had to sit down and say, okay, we are living like two opposite things at two opposite times. And for the welfare of our marriage, we're going to have to say, this is okay and this is okay. I'm not saying sin is okay. I'm just saying these kind of things are okay. We have to seek unity. You have to let go of the petty things. You have to find the good things about your spouse. You have to find the things that you once fell in love with that person for. You may have disunity in your family. I know I'm hitting on some stuff. But you might have a disunity in your family. And you need to make that right because you don't know when the last breath comes. You don't know when, a young man just said, I wish I did that right. I wish I would have talked to my mom better. I remember I had a young girl I taught at Homewood Junior, and she was awful to her mom. Moms are going to love this story because they're like, yeah, my kids are going to make things right. And she was awful in her senior high years. Her mama got diagnosed with breast cancer, and it was just quick and sudden. And going to that funeral with that young girl and her just weeping because she was so awful and mean to her mom. And I know she at any moment, I know that she's forgiven and God loves her, but I know she wanted to just make things right and she never got that chance. Seek unity. You might be causing disunity in your job. You might be the gossip and you need to shut your mouth. Just being honest, you need to shut your mouth and say it's not worth it for the good of the workplace. You know, the Bible says blessed are the peacemakers, not blessed are the gossipers or one who's open their mouths all the time. Blessed are the peacemakers, just the person that established. There's an anointing and a power. Here's what I want you to do as we close out service. I want you to stand up right where you are. And then what I want you to do is we're going to make a circle around the building. So if you're in the inside, just come to the outside. I want you to find one person that you don't know and go stand by them. So like the circle is going to go around this way and around this way. If you're a visitor, we never do this. We'll probably never do this again. We love you. Come back. But everybody, if you would just get up. Now you have to get up out your chair and make a big united circle. So the circle's not going to be in the middle. It's going to be right here in the middle. There you go. So if you would, there's some people that need to come in this part of the circle. We'll need some people in the front. Help us close in the circle. Did you find someone that you don't know? Find someone that you don't know. Include Miss Mary. She's right there. So just, we'll just pray. Look, Yvette, right here, baby. Right here. So we're gonna do this. Anybody else? Look, come into the circle. Find someone you don't know. Anybody else? Find someone. Now, can you hold the other person's hand? So you might have to stretch out a little bit. Right there in the back. I can't see you. But would you stretch out and meet whoever that is? Lemuel in the back. We need some more people. Hey, will you stretch the circle a little bit this way? We need to get that circle unified. Right there. Right there. We believe that God has done this intentionally. We believe that there is a great power in unity, that there is an anointing that comes when we stand unified. We're not looking outside the circle, but realizing we're in the circle, that we're not fighting against each other, that we are simply fighting against the enemy. And you may have to realize that unity is a holiness. That unity comes at a cost. You might not always see things the same way as a person to the left or the right or across from you, but that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And because of that, this circle fights together. This circle fights together, united against the enemy. There will be attacks come. And when you mourn, we mourn with you. And when you're happy, we celebrate with you. Why? That's unity, my friend. That's saying that God is making all things beautiful. And he's starting right here at Hope Community Church. I can't control the outside world. I can't control anything that's happening. I can pray. I can fast, yes. But within us, we can look at ourselves and say, am I unified? Do I prefer other people? Am I asking God for unity in my marriage, in my family, in my school, in my job? Am I asking for unity within the classes, within the races, within culture? Can I read Revelation 7:9? This is where we're going to stand on this morning. It says, and Jesus is looking, and he says, and John is looking, he writes Revelation, and he says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, say every nation, from all tribes, say all peoples, and say all languages. And guess what they were doing? They were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. And to the Lamb. Can you bow your head, please, and close your eyes? We're going to pray a prayer of unity. Because whenever in the Garden of Eden, it was unified. They all had the same cause. And the Bible clearly states in Revelation that at the end, Jesus' prayer will come true. We will stand together unified. But we can bring heaven down right now and the anointing down right now if we say, you know what? I stand in unity with my brother or my sister. I let go of my prejudice. I let go of those things maybe that I've been taught or inbred into me. And today I say no to those things and I say yes to unity. We're going to pray out loud. Would you just say, Dear Father, thank you for assembling this group of people together. Today I ask for unity. Help me to get rid of those things that are making me disunified. And today, I ask that I will be full of unity, knowing that it's holy unto you, knowing that it will come at a great cost, but it will make all things beautiful. Help us to see that when we come together, we share the love of Jesus to a broken people. Help us to be unified in Jesus' name. God, I thank you for these. God, I pray that we will be unified. God, in all those areas of our life. God, that we will seek the welfare of people. God, that we won't just come to a church that's diverse, but God, that we will celebrate and prefer unity. God, that we will hear stories of culture and things that matter to your heart. God, realizing that in the end, there will be all tongues, all tribes, every nation from the beginning of time standing with us at the throne room of God. It won't just be our kind of people. It will be your people, Lord God. And so, God, help us soften our heart. Lord, get rid of any disunity. And God, we pray for unity here in this local body. God, here with the local churches. God, help us to bring a unified front and to lift up the name of Jesus. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone say amen and amen. We love you. Turn to someone. Get to know them. We will see you Wednesday at 6:30. If you're a visitor, grab a visitor card. Bring it to the welcome desk. We can't wait to see you next Sunday for our new series. We love you. Get to know some people in Jesus' name. And we'll see you very, very soon.